book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We're going to raise up a little generation of preachers, Pentecostals. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the word deuter there is number two or second in Hebrew. Deuteronomy simply means the second law. It's a reiteration of all of the laws that Moses gave previously and with some additional commentary and instruction. Chapter 6, verse 4 in the King James, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Everybody say heart.
Heart.
"And with all thy soul." Everybody say soul.
Soul.
"And with all thy mind." And I am going to, with the help of the Lord, attempt to make some very important connections between these themes of the Bible. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. And I just want to read a few verses there. I would love to read the whole chapter, but we're not really doing a Bible study on chapter 14, but we're just taking a piece of the heart of the teaching that the apostle is trying to get across to. First Corinthians chapter 14, the first group of letters to the Corinthians, and in the Division chapter 14 and verse number 13. I want to read a couple there. "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And I'll just title this message today, "Heart and Soul." You can feel that coming, couldn't you? You and my wife has gotten down to a science. Lord Jesus, we are thankful again that we are here today and you are growing the church in a spiritual sense, building us, strengthening us, preparing us for great works, making us aware of great things that are already transpiring. As Brother Philip has said, God, help us to learn to listen, to obey, to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit in all that we do. Be with us as we preach and speak to the church today, and let it be an upbuilding, edifying message for their faith and for their walk. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to edify you, which the word means to build up. We want to strengthen you. We want to encourage you. I've been accused. I have to make a confession. I have a personality problem. And I have been accused and sometimes just casually commented on by some of my friends that I am a free thinker. And you know, if somebody says something to you, you don't, you know, you hear, but it doesn't really jump out at you until you hear it two or three or four times in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. And so this word kept coming up, free thinker. You're a free thinker, Brother Morse, aren't you? And so I decided to go on the internet to, I think, Merriam-Webster's website and look up the definition of the word free thinker. And of course, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to know what free thinker is, but it was interesting to see their politically correct slants, and they make comments available. You can sign up with your email or whatever and make comments on there. So I thought, well, and I was reading the comments, because usually the comments section are usually the most interesting part of anything that you read. Now, I read what it said. Now, let's see what everybody thinks about what I read. And I'm reading the comments section, and it's talking about, you know, atheism and religion and fairy tales. And so I just posted on there, you know me, I had to post something on there. And I just said, well, what do you know? I said, I'm an apostolic Pentecostal preacher and a free thinker. And so they started coming back and debating with me that you can't be a free thinker if you are religious. You can't be a free thinker if you are a Christian. You can't be a free thinker if you believe in God, who's a fairy tale. You have to be an atheist if you're a free thinker. And, of course, which to me, as a free thinker, was very humorous, because that was about as close-minded as you could possibly get, which I, in turn, pointed out, that as a free thinker, you have to accept what I believe, or you don't have to accept what I believe, but as a free thinker, I will believe what I want to believe, and I don't care who likes it or doesn't like it. And that's the nature of a free thinker. They question everything, and they look for answers, and they look for reasons, and so there's always a constant questioning. And it's a weakness in our personality, our character. But there may be questions that need to be asked and never get asked unless a free thinker asks them. But it was funny to me how that they were so narrow-minded about the definition of a free thinker. And finally they came to admit, well, we would have to agree that you are a free thinker, but we would have to say that you are an idiot for believing in fairy tales, as they say. And I have come to realize that I'm a very rational being. I have a very intricate way of looking at the world and thinking things through. I have to see all the angles. I have to look at it from all the angles. I have to hear all the viewpoints before I make a decision about what I feel about something. And somewhat of a cumbersome personality to have, and somewhat of a cumbersome mental process to go through. And of course, one of the weaknesses is that when you don't agree with me, and I realize how difficult and how long of a process it's going to be for me to think through what you are saying and try to rethink everything that, in according to the framework that you're saying, that it's a whole lot easier just to ignore you and tell you you're wrong than to sit there and try to actually think through what you said. It's not because you hate people, but there are other people that I'm friends with. There are other people that I might be married to. They don't see the world like that. Matter of fact, they don't see the world at all. They feel the world. And they feel things. And I talk to people in the spiritual realm about devils and demons. We were in a conversation with someone, I don't remember who it was the other day, talking about devils and demons. And do you believe in devils and demons? And I met this person, and something just started eating away inside of me. And I could feel something coming off of them. And I'm like, you know, and to me, I'm going, what are you talking about? You know, I'm one of those types of Christians where I can bump into a demon like, excuse me, watch where you're going, just keep on walking down the road. What happened to you? That was a demon back there, and I just go on about my business. You know, where other people would be like traumatized and fasting in prayer because they came in contact with a demon. And what are we seeing here? We're seeing a dichotomy of the human nature. We're seeing a dichotomy of the spiritual nature. We're seeing where there on one side, there is this super spiritual, there is this touch of things. There is this feeling, this sense of wrong and right, and you can't really put your finger on it, and you could never rationally reason it out to explain it to people. And on the other side, there is this depth of knowledge, this depth of wisdom, and all these facts and figures and laws and commandments and truths that are there listed clearly, and it's black and it's white. And somewhere in the middle, God is calling the church to a place of balance, to a place where we can feel the Spirit of God moving inside of us powerfully, and at the same time where our mind and our heart is engaged in what is going on, and together they come together in a powerful synergistic reaction where God meets flesh, and the principle and the powerful thing called grace and favor is born, and things begin to happen, and things begin to change because God and humanity come together. And that's kind of like the macro look at what I'm talking about today. There's also, it gets smaller and smaller and more of a micro look eventually as you dig into all of this. So, and we were talking in one of our Bible classes early last year about Jesus and where he was born in Galilee. Strangely enough, as it was, not born in Jerusalem, not born in Judea, but born in Galilee, born amongst craftsmen, born amongst fishermen, born, the Bible says that his father was a carpenter and Jesus followed in his steps. And these were tradesmen that did things, they built things, they made things, they hunted, they fished, and they lived all that with their hands and off of the land. And their society, and the society of the Galilean area was different than that in Judea. And over here we've got the Galileans, and they feel they're loyal. They have a sense of citizenship and family and connection. And over here across down the riverway, you've got the Judeans, and they had the law, and they had the temple, they had the commandments, and they had the altars, and the sacrifices, and the rules, and the regulations, and they had the synagogues, and the schools, and the teachers, and the details of things. And God, when he decided where his son would be born, allowed him to be born in the region of Galilee. And in the Jewish religion and teachings, it's called the Halakha and the Haggadah. The Halakha is the legal materials, prescribed, the prescribed behaviors, the rationale, the hard facts, laws, and details. That's in Jerusalem. That's in Judea. That's amongst the priests and the scribes there. And Jesus was raised in a society that favored the Agadah over the Halakha. The Agadah was the legendary materials, the reasons and the motives for behaviors, the intangible, the overarching of dealing with the whole person. Halakha thinks in the category of quantity, while the Agadah is a category of quality. Agadah maintains that he who saves one human life is as if he has saved all mankind. But in the eyes of the Judeans, in the eyes of him, his first category is a category of quantity. One man is less than two men. But in the eyes of God, one life is worth as much as all of life. And what do we find when Jesus gets together with these priests? He comes from Galilee with the Agadah. He comes from Galilee with these spiritual things, with this deeply immersed, family-oriented, hands-on society. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he mingles with this society that is full of ideas and ration and reason and rules and laws and regulations and abstract principles and things of this nature. And so we find a clashing of those two things together. And the Pharisees and the religious elite rejected Jesus because they didn't like like the spiritual themes and elements that he was bringing in to his teachings. And so there was somewhat of a prejudice amongst these two groups of people. And then living and dwelling right in the middle of Judea and Galilee is, you'll never guess what. Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, and in the middle is Samaria. Hallelujah. Now hear what I'm saying. When God does things, he doesn't do anything by accident. You're not just born, and he doesn't just throw you into a city and throw you into it. And when his son was born, he pitted him just... And so when Jesus ministered, and when he goes out, we find that Jesus is pursuing a mindset. He is pursuing an ideal. He is pursuing a perfect balance between rules and truth and regulations and abstract principles of the kingdom of the living God and the hands-on, the legendary, the feeling, the sensory, and all of this in his teachings. You'll find from time to time he brings it to a head in the nation or in the region of Samaria. We find Jesus at the well of Samaria. It's around 6 p.m. in the evening or somewhere in the heat of the day. Jesus is weary and tired because the 70 miles from Jerusalem and Judea to Galilee, 70 miles, 2.5-day walk. But the Jews would not go that way because they would not walk through Samaria. I wonder how many Christians refuse to connect the ration and the reason of the human mind that God has gave us and gifted us with the spiritual passions and energies of the Holy Ghost. And how many that have the spiritual passions and energies of the Holy Ghost that refuse to walk through Samaria to get to the abstract and the truths and the reasons and the principles. It says there in the book of Proverbs that when God founded the earth upon its foundations, that I was there with him. And who is talking there? It's the wisdom talking. I was there when he founded those things. And so the Jews would actually go a further circuitous route, and they would go down into the desert, and they would go down into highly uncomfortable terrain, and they would go many days, 2 days at least, out of their way just to avoid going to Samaria. And we find Jesus there. He goes right into Samaria, and he stops right smack dab in the middle and sits down at the well of Jacob. And he meets a woman and begins to have a conversation with her. I don't have time to get into all the details of that conversation, but it boiled down in John chapter 4 and verse 24. And Jesus said to the woman at the well that the Lord, the God, is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everybody say heart and soul. Jesus never brought a new teaching, but he began to help people to understand. And some of the Jews, they believe, some favor the Halakha, some favor the Agada, but some of the Jews believe that the Halakha and the Alakha and the Agada are actually two different sides of the same coin, that when brought together and mingled together, something begins to form and happen, that the true full form and the missing pieces of the puzzle in our walk with God come together, and there is an understanding of the abstract and the principles that the kingdom is founded on, and there is an understanding and a moving of the spiritual in our souls, and it becomes a complete whole. It becomes a complete unit, and somebody of that nature and somebody of that kind of spiritual walk with God, that he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and they shall be what? They shall love the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul." And what happens when an individual falls in love with Jesus and understands why they're in love with Jesus? Like the writer John said, we don't love him love because we didn't fall in love with Him. But the reason why we loved Him is because He loved us first. And He found us as sinners. When we understand the principle and the laws and the reasons behind it, and yet we have the emotion, the feeling, and the passion that goes with it, and then there is something that the writer said, then we can love the Lord with all of our might. We can love the Lord with all of our strength. We can love the Lord with all of our being, but only when all of our being is engaged in that love.
Amen.
Heart and soul. He told the woman at the well of Samaria, she said, "Our fathers say to worship here where the golden calves used to be. Your fathers say to worship over there in Jerusalem. And what's the right way to worship?" And he said, "Listen to what I'm going to tell you, woman." He said, "There is coming a day, and it's nearly here, when you will not worship the Lord where they used to worship golden calves at Mount Gerizim here in Samaria. And neither will you worship the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. But the Lord is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth." There is coming a day when worship will exude and will emanate from the heart of mankind, and not be relegated to a location, not be relegated to a geographical place. But worship will take place when the heart and the soul of man join together. When the spirit and the understanding begin to mingle together and work together as one. Hallelujah. Jesus brought this up many different times. He talked about the 10 lepers. 10 lepers came to be healed. And of course, where was he? He was not far from Samaria at the time. 10 lepers came to be healed. What happened? The Bible says that 9, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." The 9 wouldn't show themselves to the priest. Who were they? They were Jews. They knew the laws. They knew the rituals. They knew the rules. They knew the regulations. But one stranger returned and fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Him and praised God for His healing. And the Bible says he was a Samaritan, because Jesus was trying to get the Jews to see that there needs to be a completion of the circle, amen, a coming together of the dichotomy of the spiritual nature of man.
Amen.
There was a story that Jesus told, a parable about a man who was traveling on one of these roads that were frequented by thieves and muggers and marauders, and there the man was caught and he was beaten, and everything he had was taken from him. He was even stripped of some of his clothing, which is of immeasurable value to the people of the day, and left to die. And the Bible says that those from the Halakha came down from Jerusalem, came down from their priestly roles and doing all of their little Levitical traditions, and they came down from Jerusalem and came by the way where this man was, and they saw him laying, and the Bible says they moved to the other side of the road, and they went around and they said, "I don't want to get my hands dirty, I don't want to get involved with that." And then Jesus went on and he said, "And then a Samaritan came down the road, and he saw the man that was beaten and had been robbed and was almost dead, and the Bible says he went to him and bound up his wounds and put him on his beast and carried him to an inn." And Jesus said, "Who was neighbor to this man?" And they said, "The one that helped him." And Jesus said, "You need to learn to go and do thou likewise." It's good to go to the temple and to make sacrifices. And the Jews were so proud of their tithing of mint and anise and cumin, which is basically nothing more than wild weeds that came to be made as spices to spice up food. You even pay tithes on your weeding. Oh, but you have left the weightier matters of the law undone. Mercy and judgment and righteousness. Jesus was striving for an ideal. He was striving for a place where there would be a synergy between God's holy power and the mind and the heart and the will of a human being. And he said, "Go and do thou likewise." And there are other stories that Jesus himself was even accused of being demon-possessed and being a Samaritan. And so Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary. His passion, his tears, his sweat, his blood, his death, his resurrection. And he appears to his disciples alive 3 days after his burial in a tomb. And he begins to show himself alive and preach and teach to the people and appear in rooms before scared disciples for 40 days. And then he ascends up into the clouds of heaven with angels around him. And the Spirit of the living God is poured out on the festival of Pentecost, which is 50 days from when Jesus was crucified at the festival of Passover. And there, amen, the Spirit of the living God was poured out, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances, and they began to speak in foreign languages that they had not known, by the power of the living God, and people began to hear and understand, and so the church began to grow, and then there was an explosion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and in one day thousands of people were filled and saved. And the church began to grow, and the church began to mature, and many things began to transpire. And then here in the city of Corinth, which seemed to be abundantly blessed with many, many spiritual phenomena, they began to struggle. That old rivalry between truth and spirit, that old rivalry between heart and soul, that old rivalry between Halakha and Agada began to rise up. And the people began to use and operate the Spirit, and began to do crazy things in church meetings and gatherings, and it got to be somewhat just out of order and crazy, and people were just pursuing spiritual things, and it's a beautiful. I remember when I first received the Holy Ghost and I started speaking in tongues, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And so after church was over, I was walking around going, "Hey, sister, so-and-so, look, I can speak in tongues." Blah, 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 blah. Didn't I do that? You probably didn't do that. "Hey, brother so-and-so, look, I got the Holy Ghost, I can speak in tongues." Blah, 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 blah. And they were like, "Oh, bless him, Jesus." It was cool to me. It was exciting to me. When you're born again of the Word of the Spirit, you don't know any better. Right. Sometimes that's a good thing. And over the years, I've pursued that speaking in tongues. It was a powerful thing for me. The Scripture has always stuck out to me and troubled me. I want to understand. Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So you know what I started doing as a young Christian? I started praying, "God, let me interpret what I'm seeing." And God started using me to give interpretations. And then Paul goes on, he says, "Rather that you may prophesy." And that's where the powerful moving and carrying and inspiring of the Spirit comes together with the mind and the will of man, and the spirit of a prophet begins to submit himself or herself to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and speak forth powerfully words that people need to hear at such and such a time. And now I just preach all the time because it is easier, but I love to go in the prayer closet and just begin to speak in tongues. And you hear voices, "Oh, you speak in tongues too much," and "Oh, you know that you shouldn't be speaking in tongues all the time." And the devil will do anything he can to shut down the work of the Spirit in your life. But right. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit, and forbid no one to speak in tongues." And he said, "But everybody, I wish everybody would speak in tongues. I speak in tongues more than anybody does." Hear what I'm saying today. There needs to be a movement. God is moving the church into a place spiritually speaking, where our heart, which in the Bible is the seat of everything that you are, your thoughts, your intellect, your decisions, your choices, your motives, and your vanities, and in the heart and the soul, which is the flesh, the emotions, the feelings, the senses, when all of that comes together in Christ Jesus, and something comes out of our lives that is heightened. Something comes out of us that is better. Something comes out of us that is more gracious. Something comes out of us, and this is what we are striving for. And God is calling the church to. And God, what is God saying? You need to speak in tongues. You need to prophesy. You need to let the Spirit get a hold of you. To jump and shout and run. To let the Spirit move through you. And don't let anybody laugh at you or make fun of you. And if they do, you just praise and worship and shout harder and higher. Because your God, who sent His Son, cares. He loves it when you praise Him. And we do it to give Him glory and honor. And there may be others by the side. King David, when he went to fight Goliath, he came down to the camp and his brothers. And he said, what's going on here? How come nobody's fighting the giants? And his brother said, oh, we know how you are, David. You are a troublemaker. You're nosy. You're just trying to get in here and show off. And David said, I don't have time to listen to your gripes and your criticisms. The devil will always be there to criticize you, to tell you you're doing the wrong thing. It is never a wrong thing to lift up the name of Jesus and praise Him in the spirit of worship that He brings on you. The Bible says David shouted out in front of all of the people of Israel, all the mighty men and all the princes of their houses and leaders. David put on a linen ephod and danced before the Lord. And his wife Michal criticized him for his foolishness. There will always be somebody that tells you you can't. But you know what David did? He shrugged it off what his brothers had to say. And he marched out and he killed the giant Goliath. And a great victory was wrought in Israel that day. There needs to be a moving of the Spirit inside of us that no one, that no accusing, critical demon can quench from inside of us. You need to feel yourself worrying about what so-and-so is going to say, what so-and-so is going to do. Somebody might see me on the internet. Oh, let the whole world see, as the song they were singing today. Let the whole world see that I love Jesus and I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. There needs to be, and so when I pray in the prayer closet, I love to speak in tongues. Oh, I can speak in tongues right now. I don't have to be in a certain mood. I don't have to get into a certain place. I am filled with the powerful Spirit of the living God. I can speak in tongues right now, but I'm not in my private prayer closet. Nobody else is speaking in tongues, so I'm kind of behaving myself. And I'm speaking of words of life and words of insight and wisdom to the church. If you will hear what I'm saying, I said enough things under the anointing and under the inspiration of God's Spirit right now that I can go ahead and do it backwards and start interpreting it by speaking in tongues, because I've said enough good things here today to speak in tongues for the next 30 minutes. I'm here to tell you it's alright and it's in order, but I'm not going to do that because I want you to hear what God is saying to the church. Amen. God is looking for a church. God is looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for a church with all the heart and with all the soul, with all the mind, and our strength is sapped and drained away from us because we are lacking in one area, because we're out of balance in one or the other. I know I've preached this before. I know I've said this before, but it's critical. It is critical for the church to be able to stand up and make sense of what's going on around. It's critical for the church to be able to read the Word of God and understand what they're reading. And so when I was younger, I began to pray, God, let me interpret. God, let me understand that even today, even last night in the men's prayer meeting, over the brother pastor's back there speaking in tongues again. I don't know what the guys think about it. I don't know if it weirds them out. You know, eventually you've got to get to the place where you just really don't care. And they make people feel a little odd and unusual. And when I'm praying, I can feel the Spirit coming on me. And I say, God, let me understand what I'm saying. Let me understand in the Spirit the words that you are speaking into my heart and through me right now. And I'll speak in tongues for a minute or two. And then I'll start saying some things as God opens up my understanding. This is what you're saying. This is how you're lifting me up. This is how you're praying. These are what the words mean. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That the man of God and the woman of God can shout and cry, speak in tongues and worship, and just be overwhelmed with the presence of the living God. But they can understand every moment what God is doing in their lives.
Amen.
I don't know if that scares some people half to death or what. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's God. That's why we have to have truth. Because just because you feel something doesn't mean it's God.
That's right. Amen.
I could walk down Wall Street in a protest, and I can feel chill bumps going up and down my back. And I will tell you, that was not God.
That's right.
That was emotion. That was excitement. That there may have been a spiritual element, but it wasn't the whole spiritual element. But I can stand in a room of 200 people and somebody give a tongue in tongue and speak a message in tongues. And the Spirit of God can touch me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet.
Yeah.
That even the hair on the bottom of my feet is standing up. And a split second later, the man who is breathing down my neck behind me in the crowd immediately begins to give an interpretation of, yeah, that was God. He let me feel His Spirit and give me understanding and knowledge. I could be standing in a room of 700 or 800 men worshiping and praising God, feel all kinds of things and think all kinds of things, but I can also experience when the power of the living presence comes down over my head, when it hits my eyes, tears squirt out immediately, and it goes through my body and all the way down and out into the floor, and hear the voice of God speak directly to me, to where I'm looking behind myself saying, well, who said that? Hallelujah. Does anybody want to have more of Jesus in your life?
Amen.
Now, I know you feel these things, and I know you experience these things. And I'm just preaching, encouraging the church today to find that balance. So if you're one of those people in just a moment of time, you can be speaking in tongues and feeling the Spirit and crying and shouting up. And so then you know what you need to work on. God, give me knowledge. God, give me wisdom. Don't let me just suck up all the blessings. Don't let me go off crazy and kick holes in walls and do all kinds of silly things that are not the will of God. But give me knowledge and understanding that I can pray, that I can fast, and then the Spirit of God come on me and say, you go over here and pray for this brother. You go over here and lay your hands on them. And you go over there and you lay your hands on them. And the power of God falls over you. And the power of God falls over them. And immediately they begin to jump and shout and worship as the Holy Spirit releases them from the hold of satanic bondage. I'm not talking about pie in the sky church. I'm talking about things I have experienced firsthand. And know that they are real. And my desire and my longing is that I can pray in the Spirit and pray with the understanding. My desire and my longing as a pastor, as a man of God, as a believer, as a follower, as a son of God, that my heart and my mind can have full comprehension as much as can be possible of what God is doing, and be empowered in every emotion and every fiber of my body, engaged in what is happening, and together a powerful release of all
of the might within me, not according. The Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond that we can ask or think, not according to our ability, not according to what we can ask, not according to what we can think, but according to the power that is working in us. I'm here to tell you that what God wants to do is not predicated on what you know. What God wants to do is not predicated on what you feel. What God wants to do is predicated on His sovereign will and what He wants to do at any moment in time. What God wants to do is what God wants to do. And it doesn't matter what you think about it or what you feel about it. What God wants to do is what God wants to do. And we need to learn to get engaged and let God do what He wants to do. And get engaged in heart and soul.
Yes.
Sister Lois once said, well, let's do a... I think Sister Clemens once said, let's do a food pantry. I was like, Sister Clemens, I don't want to do no food pantry. She got discouraged. I came along with Sister Lois. I said, well, Sister Lois, what do you want to do for the Lord? What kind of calling is God? What do you see God wanting to do? And she comes to me a week or two later, I want to start a food pantry. And I thought, oh, Lord have mercy, not a food pantry. Amen? Sometimes our mind is not submitted to the Lord. Sometimes our heart is not where it needs to be. And so I was like, well, okay, just shut up and just let her run with it and let it happen. Or that might have been the Lord talking to me. I don't know. And now, when I look at how God is working in it, you will not find another person in this church that is more sold on how effective and how important this food pantry is to the church.
Amen.
Now, I may not get up here and crow about it and rave about it. I may not get up here and you may not think that or see that. But I'm here to tell you that my heart and my soul is in it. And so we do what we do in the background. Let everybody else do what they do. And it's a wonderful thing that God is doing. When the heart and the soul, when the truth and the spirit, when the understanding and the spirit begin to work together, there is a might. There is an exceeding power that flows out of us. Amen. That changes the world around us. And so if we're frustrated today, let's stand together. And you're trying to get through to God, and it doesn't seem like God is hearing us, or you're frustrated and you're trying to get through to others, but it doesn't seem like they hear, they're not listening. Maybe there's a disconnect. Maybe there's an imbalance in the spirit in your life. And there needs to please be a place where we can get back to that place with God. Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, truth is of the Jews. But He saw something in that woman. He saw something in those people. They were worshipers. The leper came. And what did he do when he fell before Jesus? They were worshipers by culture. Hundreds of years earlier, after the Syrian king carried away the Jews from Israel, he gathered up groups of people and he said, now you can go and build the cities where the Jews that we have carried off once lived. And he settled them and rooted them in the area of Samaria. The Bible says that when the Samaritans came, as it were, into existence, they brought all of their foreign gods from all of the different places that they were. You can read about this in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that God sent predator beasts, bears, I don't know, lions. He sent bears and lions and other predators against the people. And the Bible says they were eating their children and killing men and women. And how many of you have never read that story in the Bible? How many of you have read that story in the Bible? How many of you have read the Bible? But you've read that story. And they sent back to Assyria and they said,
Send somebody here to teach us how to worship the God of this land, because we have made the God of this land angry, and he's sending beasts against us and killing us. And so the Syrian king got a Levite to preach that had been carried away in the captivity, and he sent him back to Samaria and to that region, and he said, teach the people. And he began to teach the people how to worship Jehovah, and they made sacrifices, and the people said, we know that Jehovah is God. We know that he is the God of this land, and we will worship him, but we're also going to worship our gods as well. The Samaritans weren't just worshipers, they were good at it. They worshiped all the gods, including Jehovah God. Jesus went because they did not have the truth. He came to share with them the truth. The Messiah. They said the Messiah come, because they believed in the Pentateuch, the Torah. And he said, when the Messiah comes, he will teach us. And Jesus said, I am he. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I'm praying today, God, pray, God, for myself today as a rational, reasoning human being. And I know that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. But God, teach me more and more to let my spirit and the prophet be subject to the Holy Spirit that you have placed in us. God, I'm comfortable with ideas and reasonings and theologies, but make me just as comfortable with the movings and the inner workings and the mysteries of the Spirit. God, I'm spiritual. I love you. But I don't understand all the stuff that Brother Rob was talking about today. I can't even remember what he said. Halakha, Agadah. Now I'm really confused, God. But I know I can feel you. I know I can sense you. And I love you, Jesus, and I want to worship you more. Help me, God, to not only be spiritual, but to have understanding. To open my mind and my heart to the Scriptures, that I might grow in my ability to understand, trust, and believe in your truths. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of you want to grow and become more balanced between these two things, spirit and truth? How many of you want to grow in that?